see so many of them here this morning, as Miss Rebecca and Mr. Joey are in charge of the children. All the children are gone. Larry, did you want to go with them? Never mind, Larry. Oh, Alice, yay! You know, I was standing in the back. It was about 5 minutes till. I just observed this time. Kind of looking around. I saw laughter. I saw good fellowship. I saw people walking around, talking to different people that they knew, or maybe they didn't know. I saw joy. And it brought me back to 2010. It really did. And I thought about when I first came here. I saw none of that. I really did. I saw sour faces. I saw anger. I saw bummed out people. And I said to myself, what am I doing? Lord, are you sure? Where you want. And I see a total difference. So I see a total difference. And the reason for it is not because of me, by far. The reason for it is because you folks have re-embraced, let me say that again, you have been reminded and you have re-embraced the love of Jesus Christ and the love for one another. That's what it's all about. That's why this church is here. I praise God. Praise God. So having said that, moving on to my message this morning, let me begin with a little story. The first thing a concerned husband should do is call the sheriff. So Paul, he did. My wife of 15 years is missing. She went shopping yesterday and has not come home. So the sheriff began to ask some important questions. Height, I'm not sure. A little over 5 feet tall, I think. Weight, don't know. She told me never to ask. Color of eyes, sort of brown, I think. Never really noticed. Color of hair. Changes a couple times a year, maybe dark brown now, I can't remember. What was she wearing? Could have been pants, or maybe a skirt, or it could have been shorts. I don't know exactly. What kind of car did she go in? She went in my truck. What kind of truck was it? This is where it gets. A 2018 brilliant diesel gray pearl coat Ram Limited 4x4 with 6.4 Hemi V8 engine. Order with the Ram box and fridge option. LED lighting, backup and front camera, moose hide leather heated and cooled seats, climate controlled air conditioning. It has a custom matching white cover for the bed, WeatherTech floor mats, trailing package with gold hit sunroof, DVD with full GPS navigation, satellite radio, Cobra 7540 channel, CB radio, 6 cup holders, 3 USB ports, and 4 power outlets. I added special alloy wheels and off-the-road Toyo tires. It has custom retracting running boards and underglow wheel well lighting. Now, at this point, the husband started choking up, to which the sheriff aptly replied, "Take it easy, sir. We'll find your truck." We can certainly laugh at that story. The man knew far more about his precious truck than he knew about his own wife. And there may be more truth to that story than meets the eye, ladies. Am I right or wrong? Don't nod your heads. No, I don't want to know nothing. But there's something much more important than how well we know our favorite thing. And it's this. How well do we know the person and works of Jesus Christ? Because if we get it wrong at some of the crucial points about Jesus Christ, it could very well ruin our lives for eternity. Last Sunday, we began looking into the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, the sermon to the Hebrews, a house church in the ancient city of Rome or somewhere very nearby Rome had a letter read to them that was written by a well-known preacher, a preacher who knew all too well of their peril and their former trials. The written letter, which had all the marks of a sermon, was sent to them because their faith was beginning to waver. Rome had begun cracking down on the Christians in that area. But so far, they remained undetected. They had faced persecution and suffering before and were reminded of that by the preacher. Let me jump forward now to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Here's the reminder. Watch now how this preacher knew this congregation very well. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. That means they received the gospel. That's the light. When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So this writer, this preacher, being totally inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, began his letter with a series of reminders of who it is that they had placed their faith in when they were first saved from their sin. A reminder as to the greatness of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And because this house church was made up entirely of Jewish Christians, the Spirit-inspired letter went right to the Jewish heart. A comparison was made between Jesus Christ and two distinct beings that had immense importance to the Jews. One being the prophets and the other being the holy angels of God. Last Sunday, we touched upon both of those beings a little bit. The prophets were spokespersons for God. And God had used them at many times and in various ways. He used Jonah to speak to the Ninevites, but only after he had Jonah swallowed by a great fish and kept safe in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Or Ezekiel, who was commanded to eat a scroll, commanded to shave his head and his beard, commanded to eat bread baked over human excrement, to which he responded, "I have never done anything unclean," to which the Lord then succumbed and said, "Okay, cook it over cow manure." And other things that the sovereign Lord told this prophet to do. The Jews of the first century had enormous respect for these and all the prophets. Yet the preacher reminded them that God, in these last days, had spoken through his Son. And not only that, but his Son has now been appointed heir over everything. And that God created the very universe through his Son. No prophet could ever match anything like that. Now the writer moved on to the second being compared to Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 4 and continuing all the way to the end of verse 14. The writer points out the differences between the highly respected and adored angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look together at these 11 verses. Beginning in verse 4. So he, that is Christ, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Taken from six different psalms in another place, ascribing them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. 11 verses to put to bed why the Son is superior to the angel. 11 verses. Bang, bang, bang. Reminder, 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 reminder. This is who you have put your faith in. The angels are here. Christ is here. Reminder after reminder to solidify in stone the truth of the Son of God. Reminders to help ground those faltering believers so they do not fall away. The Jews in that day truly believed the angels were just below the very majesty of God Almighty. After all, they believed it was the angels who delivered the very sacred law to the Jews on Mount Sinai. And it is the angels who surround God in his throne in heaven. Surely they are great in the majestic kingdom of God, the kingdom of who they knew but would not say, the kingdom of God. That's the correct pronunciation. God. But greater yet is the Son of God. His name, or what it really means, his title. That's what it means there. The name means title. Is greater than any title for the angel. Not cherubim, not seraphim, nor archangel. His title is greater. His title being Son of God. Angels are known as sons of God. It says that in Scripture. Believers are also known as sons of God. But no individual angel and no individual human has ever been given the title the Son of God. And greater is his position in heaven. Although angels do surround God, it is only the Son who sits at the Father's right hand. The ultimate position of power and authority. And these very angels worship the Son of God. Someone once said, if Jesus is not the very Son of God, then there are a whole bunch of idolaters in heaven. Some Jews held the belief in that day that angels became different things at the express will of God. Sometimes they were winds, and at other times God changed them to flames of fire. That's why that verse is there. Bottom line, angels were there to serve God in to do his bidding in whatever form he chose. But the Son was set way above them and sits on his throne and is recognized in heaven as God, co-equal to the Father. It was the Son who laid the very foundation of the earth and is the very creator of the entire universe and everything in it. And with that being true, he was the very creator of all the angels. Besides the belief that the angels were changed, another prominent belief in that day had many Jews believing that angels were not immortal. Not all the Jews, but many Jews did believe that they were not immortal. That God removed them from existence only to replace them with a new set of angels. There was a belief by one sect within the Jewish community that he made angels daily, removed them, made new ones the next day. But look again what the writer says about the Son. You remain the same and your years will never end. Granted, much of what was written in this first chapter of Hebrews, especially about the angels, does not hold much meaning for us in the 21st century. We don't pay a whole lot of attention to the myriads of angelic beings that surround us. Although we know and believe they exist, the Bible says so. But like the Jews to which the letter was sent, an all-important question faces us as much as it faced them in the first century. And it's the same question that Jesus asked his disciples one day unexpectedly. When they were gathered around them, he asked them this question, who do you say I am? I am. Two words consisting of three letters total. Who do you say I am? The Jews had enormous respect for Moses. It was Moses whom God gave their law on Mount Sinai. He was known to them as the greatest of all the prophets. Let me take you back to the book of Exodus for a couple of minutes, to that time before the law was given, to that time that Moses first had an encounter with the living God. It was at the burning bush, a bush that was on fire but not consumed. Out from that bush, God spoke to Moses. Let's pick it up at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in English translation, means Yahweh. "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now the Apostle John, also inspired by the same Holy Spirit, told of seven times, perfect number, seven times, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ used those same two words to describe himself. He spoke of being "I am" on seven occasions, one after the other. Here we go. "I am the bread of life," in John 6, verse 35. "I am the light of the world," in John 8, verse 12. "I am the door of the sheep," in John 10, verse 7. "I am the good shepherd," in John 10, verse 11. "I am the resurrection and the life," in John 11, verse 25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14, verse 6. "I am the true vine," in John 15, verse 1. And then he ultimately identified with the "I am" of Exodus 3 when he said in John 8, verse 58, watch now, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." I am what? No. It's just, "I am." I am. No one else can say that. You say, "I am," and everyone's going to look at you and say, "Well, you're what? What are you?" But Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, can say, "I am." What does it mean to say, "I am"? What did he mean? Let me explain it by way of a quote that all conservative Bible scholars would agree. When the words "I am" are used as a standalone description, "I am" is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. He promises that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternally constant God. He stands ever present and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to a pump. We look at the second book of God's holy word, the book of Exodus in the Jewish Torah. Now let's take a look at the very last book of God's holy word in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John in a vision, and he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Brothers and sisters, what the writer, the preacher to the Hebrews wrote right from the very heart of this opening chapter was doctrine. Pure and holy doctrine. And doctrine is all about teaching. A holy teaching that is to be believed. That is to be acted on. The Jews in that house church, as well as other house churches around the ancient city of Rome, had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so was right, holy, and good. And putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is right, holy, and good. Those in that house church were being reminded so that they could and would stand firm in the face of persecution. And we too, through this letter, are also being reminded and encouraged to stand firm in our faith no matter what trial we face, whether it be personal, whether it be physical, whether it be financial, whether it be spiritual, whether it be relational, whether it be any other annul that you can think of. But our faith is only to be put, listen now, our faith is only to be put, this is key, our faith is only to be put in the real Jesus Christ. For the Bible clearly tells us there will be false Christ. We are to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, God's holy Son. Twice it has happened to me unexpectedly. Twice, through a simple conversation, I had quickly realized that two people at different times and in different places had put their faith in that which was not right. Faith in someone other than the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first time it happened was way back in 1988. Shortly after I myself had been saved by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was having a discussion with someone about Jesus. And when I said something to the effect that isn't it great that Jesus is truly God? The person I was conversing with looked at me in confusion. He too had put his faith in who he thought was Jesus Christ. But he remarked that although Jesus was his Savior, that he had never thought that Jesus was actually God. Being new in the faith at the time, I was rather shaken but tried not to show it. If that man could have seen my heart, it was gone like this. Oh my God. New in my faith, I was saying that. Then a thought entered my mind. A thought came into my mind. Imagine that. It was clear and to the point. Look. Like 3 months old. Hebrews 1. I didn't know what that meant at the time, so I opened my Bible after first looking in the index to find out where this Hebrews was. And after looking and finding it, I began to read it only to myself. I was stunned to see how clear the Word of God spoke about Jesus, the Son of God, in this letter, in this sermon, and all in chapter 1. So I read it to my friend. I had him look at the words as well. Always have them look at the words of God's holy book together with you when you do that. And afterwards, he said the right thing. He said, "Wow, I guess Jesus is really God." And I then asked him if he would like to pray with me to receive the real Jesus Christ in his heart. And we did. And he too will have a place with us in heaven. The second time it happened, just a couple of weeks ago. And again, this time, with no outside thought entering my mind. No need. When the question of Jesus being God surfaced by someone who thought they were saved, I immediately opened my Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. And once again, a mind, a heart was enlightened to the truth, the real truth. Now I thought afterwards, if this happened twice to me over a period of years, I wonder as a pastor, I wonder as an under-shepherd of one of the hundreds of thousands of churches around the world, I wonder how many more who sit in pews or chairs or house churches in Bible-believing places have put their faith in someone other than the real Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Taking that same question that Jesus raised to his disciples and turning it around so we can gently ask the same kind of question to those we have theological discussions with. Something like, by the way, who do you say Jesus is? And let them answer. And when you don't hear what you know is right, holy, and good, you simply point out, well, I believe Jesus is God, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and read it. Let God's word speak for itself. Don't jam it. Wait for the Holy Spirit to work. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, up on the screen again. But about the Son, he says, your throne, get this now, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Father God is saying to God the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Then in verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. He is the Creator. Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great I am. Praise be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sandy, come and play some chords of "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Just listen as she plays this background piano song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the Son of the living God, not some great prophet named Jesus who was only human, but the God-man, Jesus Christ. Without faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ, you have faith in the wrong Jesus. And faith in the wrong Jesus is a death warrant if you don't get it right. I have decided to follow. Deacon Spencer would love to have a conversation with you. Worship leader Marvin would love to have a conversation with you because we love you and we want to see you in heaven with us because heaven is for eternity. But the other place, that bad place, is also for eternity. Don't get it wrong. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder. Oh, the reminders of how great Jesus is, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who performed miracles, the Jesus who did incredible acts of love and mercy, the Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sins, the Jesus who was raised again from the dead 3 days later, the Jesus who ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father, the Jesus who is coming again to claim his children as his very own, to take us to be in heaven with him forever, the Jesus who will set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years right here on earth, the Jesus who will then sit on the great white throne and judge the living and the dead, the Jesus who will then set up his eternal kingdom forever, and all those who belong to him, who believe in the real Jesus, will be with him forever in joy and happiness. The joy we saw, Father, this morning in this church before the start of this service is nothing compared to the joy that will be with you for eternity in your glorious heaven, which will be right here on this remade earth. Thank you, Lord God, for these reminders and all God's people. Amen. This meeting right after the service.